good to see you folks back this evening. It's difficult sometimes for folks to get back from the morning until the evening. It's not unusual for the crowd or the group of people that gets together that are reduced for whatever reason. I've never had a problem with that in and of itself, except that I want all my brethren to be present at every service so that we might continue to grow together in reference to our service to the Lord and toward each other. And only when we're together more often, or as often as we can, do we really grasp the reality of that for days and months and years that go by. And we've been blessed in this place and blessed in our association over the years together. I wonder, I don't know whether it's been 3 weeks or 4 weeks since I was in the pulpit last, but I preached a lesson that I called the miracle of miracles. And I wonder if you sit back in your mind for a second, you can say, what was that about? It was about one simple thing. And the meat of this lesson is in the first 5 minutes, so pay attention to the first 5 minutes and then just skip the rest. No, but it's the meat for you to chew on for tonight and tomorrow and next week. Because the miracle of miracles is that God revealed himself to mankind. And if he did not do that, all of us would be lost. From creation to eternity, he teaches us. We have his revealed word confirmed to us. I have a mortgage on my house, and it has the state of the seal of Arizona on it. And it means it's mine, and Kara's in the banks. But the reality of that, it's confirmed, it's sealed. And God's word has been sealed by him, and it's been confirmed. And we discussed that briefly the last time we met. But we have been entrusted with that word. And there's the meat for you to think about. Because somewhere, if you and I are going to be the kind of Bible students that we need to be, then we need to recognize that we have been entrusted with this which we call God's revealed will, his word, the Bible, however you want to say it. But it has been given to you and to me and to those who are called by the gospel to be entrusted with it. And you need to think about that. You need to meditate about that. And you need to realize the responsibility of that. And that's the meat of what we're talking about. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me. And I'm going to read from verses 7 through 14. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power and love and discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord. Nor for me, Paul says, as prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling according to our works, but according to his own purpose. His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, but hath now been made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore unto I, Timothy, was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For which cause I, Paul, suffer these things, yet I'm not ashamed of these things. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. What is it that Paul committed to God against that day? I'll tell you what it was. The same thing that you and I did when we obeyed the gospel. Our souls. I have entrusted God with my soul. On the basis of what? His revealed will. But Paul doesn't stop there with Timothy. He goes on to say, hold the pattern of sound words which thou hast heard from me, Timothy, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, guard through the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. What is it that was committed to Timothy? The teachings of Paul, the sound words that Paul revealed, was revealed unto him by inspiration and was given unto Timothy. And then if you see on the chart behind me, it says not only are we entrusted with the word of God and relates to the passage I just read, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, Timothy, commit thou unto faithful men who will also be able to teach others. The extension of the gospel from God through the apostles, the Great Commission, and then to men such as Timothy or others in the New Testament era that we read about, or down to us. And the significance of that is recognizing what God has committed to us. I did it right. Good. My charts are a little bit messed up because I go from my home computer to my laptop here, which is sitting down in front of me. But listen, he is able to guard that which was committed unto him. That's what this chart's about. And it comes down to the very bottom. And the things which thou hearest from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The significance of that is not without merit. It's with everything that we consider and recognize, because in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, a commendation was made to the Thessalonian brethren. Paul wrote to them and said, "For this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you accepted it as it was not from men, but as it is in truth the word of God." You realize that "not but" contrast there? The emphasis is always in the "but." Not of men, but from God. The realization of that. "As it is in truth the word of God, which also works in you that believe." Now listen to me carefully. I'm not challenging you about your belief in the Word of God. I have the same confidence that Paul had in the Thessalonians. But my challenge for you, I'm asking you, considering the fact that the God of heaven has given into our hands the gospel, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, that you take the time to realize what your responsibility, what my responsibility is to have that treasure in my hands. And commit yourself to being a better Bible student. And yes, that's the meat of the lesson. We just go home. No, what does it mean to be a better Bible student, to be a good Bible student? And that's really the issue of the lesson. You see, we have such a gift, such a blessing. And yes, we have the response within the realm of our ability, and we ought to grow in that ability. Have we never heard the phrase, "Teach a man to, or give a man a fish and you'll feed him for a day"? What's the balance of that? You know what it is, don't you? Teach a man to fish, and you'll feed him for a lifetime. Think about this for a minute. I am personally, it's one of my, I guess you could call it a pet peeve, but it's the reality of what I recognize from the time I obeyed the gospel back in the 1970s. So many people back in the 70s could answer Bible questions, boom, boom, boom. But over the last 50 years, there's been a decline in reference to brethren even being able to give simple Bible answers about different things. And I'm just dedicated in my own life that I want people to be better Bible students. And that's an issue for me, because without it, you're not going to be able to teach other people. And mankind has been given the Word of God, but they don't recognize it. They don't even care about it for the most part. But our job is to tell other people as faithful men and women of the gospel. So as we talk about this, a good Bible student first and foremost believes that the Bible can be understood, that it's the Word of God. When we think about thinking about the Bible being understood, look at what you and I have heard many, many times in a pulpit or in a Bible class, that the Bible is first and foremost a unified book. It is what we refer to sometimes as Old Testament and New Testament, two testaments, two covenants in that regard. Three dispensations or ages, do you know what they are? Can you say it off the top of your head? But then can you teach it to someone else what they are? The nature of the patriarchal age or the Mosaic age or the Christian age and what that means. There are 15 periods of Bible history. Can you name them? All of a sudden 15 becomes tough, doesn't it? But Bible study can become tough. But it can be understood. We can start with, I like to say it this way, it's the antediluvium and the, it's before the flood and then after the flood, okay, then the patriarchal age and then the Mosaic age and then the wilderness wanderings. You go down the list of those things all the way through the whole Bible. And I like to encourage people to study the periods of history. I'll say this later on, but I might as well say it right now. I am not opposed to having these things on the bulletin board and say, let's everybody read the Bible in a year, and so you're going to read this many scriptures every day. I'm not opposed to that at all, but that takes time. But most people, when they read through the Bible like that, they just read through it. They just read and say, oh, I accomplished it today. I got it done. But they didn't study it, but they accomplished the task. And so when we talk about 15 periods of Bible history or a particular book of the Bible, like Stan started an expository lesson this morning on the book of Hebrews. Hallelujah, brother. That we would pay attention, but not just pay attention, but to take notes and to participate in the thought processes. That, what does it mean? What's the book of Hebrews all about? This morning he said superior to angels in reference to Jesus. Well, guess what the book's about? It's about being better. Better what? Jesus is a better apostle. Jesus is a better priest. Jesus is better, 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 better. It's a book about being better, a better covenant. Do we know those things? And we teach them. So we're talking about 15 periods of Bible history. We talk about 66 books, as I'm doing right now, but written by 40 men over a period of 1,500 years. A library of books. And somehow we're expected to obey the gospel and to learn them and to teach them to others. Why? Because God's given it to us. And we take that responsibility seriously. Covering a study from eternity past to eternity future. That's a pretty good coverage, I think. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a guide unto my way. Which one of us cannot quote that and easily say it to someone else? The good Bible student believes that the Bible can be understood. Yes, it's difficult. When we read a passage like Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5 in part, some believe that the Bible cannot be understood. I talk to people all the time and say, well, you believe what you believe, I believe what I believe. Everybody has their own faith. No. No. Not at all. Paul said, whereby when you read, you can understand God's will, God's mystery that's now been revealed in the church. And that is us, remember? Give heed, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Give heed to reading, to exhortation, and teaching. I did not put that on there, did I? Oh, there we go. Did I do that? I didn't. What did I do? There it is. I'm still there. Good. Give heed to reading. Listen to what it says. Give heed to reading, to exhortation, and teaching. You see, it's just not reading. It's also making the application with exhortation and thereby teaching. And all three of those are important. Not just did you read the Bible today. But Peter said, in reference to Paul's writings, he said, some things are hard to be understood, which some wrest and twist to their own destruction. And he said, some of those things are difficult to understand. And when you read Paul's writing versus John's writing, there's a big difference. John was a common man. Paul was an educated man. It's a big difference in the writing. In Romans chapter 11, most of us have heard this passage, but I want you to think about it when I read it. I want you to hear what it's saying about the difficulty with which we have at our hand. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. You see, the Bible really can't be understood. That's not what it says. It says it's difficult to understand all there is to know about God because he is all in that regard. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and shall be recompensed again? For of him and through him and unto him are all things. To him be glory and forever and ever. Amen. What's the point of reading the passage? It's not easy to know all things about God. And one of the things that we find out as a Bible student, if we are committed and dedicated to it, that once we begin that and learn and grow, guess what? There are things that come across and we say, why didn't I ever see that before? All of us have done that from time to time. We need to do it more. If you have ever been in one of my home Bible studies, public Bible classes, somewhere, I promise you, I will start the class in some regard and say, you all need to memorize Deuteronomy 29, 29. Why is that? You see, some things are not revealed by God. I don't have all the answers, and neither do you, because God has not revealed them. But Deuteronomy 29, 29 says, some things are not revealed, but the things that God did reveal, here it is, are for us and our children, that we may do the words of the law. That's a pretty important statement. And then I like this. I really like this. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Do you realize sometimes when you talk to people about reading or studying the Bible, it's like, oh man, are you kidding me? I study the Bible? You go to church 3 times a week, you study the Bible? Oh man, do we gotta go? No, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I have never been disappointed in God and His teaching from His Word, ever. I've never been disappointed in God. I've been disappointed in me. I've been disappointed in my brethren from time to time. And I've been disappointed in the world around about me, the way they respect or don't respect God's Word. Open my eyes, Lord. But I got to be a better Bible student in order to do that, to see wondrous things, not just something, but wondrous things. And so we study those things and we say, in order to be a good Bible student, we need to be spiritually minded. I think most of us in this room understand that without hesitation. You see, the Bible is not just a textbook full of facts, that you memorize the facts and that's it. But it presents God's will for our existence, both for this life as well as the life to come. It's a spiritual book that will only be understood properly by someone who is spiritually minded. If you're not spiritually minded, you're not going to get anything out of the Bible. I promise you that. But if you and I are spiritually minded, we can see wondrous things from the Creator. And we can see them in our lives, and we can see them as we try and teach them to others, and especially changes that are made. When we study a passage like Romans chapter 8, and I promise you this, if you're going to understand Romans chapter 8, you better study chapter 5 through 11, but really 5 through 8 especially, because sometimes there's some things in there that are difficult. But in verses 6 and 7, the Scripture says, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace." Why should I be spiritually minded? I understand, Lord, just by reading that simple verse. "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are of the flesh cannot please God. Therefore we need to be spiritually minded." Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, I remember, I can't remember the name of the preacher right now, but I can see him at the moment, in reference to preaching a lesson overseas with me somewhere, I think it was Bob Buchanan, on Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 11. And it's just one of those things where you sat and you enjoyed somebody preaching out of a book and taking 3 simple verses and making a 45-minute lesson out of it. And he did a good job. Verses 9 through 11, "For this cause," Paul said, "we also, since the day we do not cease to pray and make request for you, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to the might of His glory, and unto all steadfastness and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father," if we went on. You understand the significance of the things that are stated there, that you can take them apart and look at them and parse them, and at the same time just spend a whole hour or two or three thinking about what God has just said, that you might be filled with the knowledge of God. How are you going to do that if you don't study His Word and are not spiritually minded? It's not going to happen. Which one of us cannot quote from Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9. I know everybody says, oh yeah, I can, but I can't. You know why? It's so simple and so beautiful, and you know what it says, don't you? "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you think on these things. The things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you." You know, I was recently asked to send a birthday message to someone who's about to turn 18 years old, looking for thoughts of wisdom. Guess what I'm going to send? Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Do you know of a better place to start? I have some others, but it's all right. It's a good one. Think about that for a little bit. A good Bible student, one who recognizes what God has revealed unto us as the Word of God, has a desire to know the truth. Which one of us can not quote John 17, 17? In the context, it's Jesus' prayer. And he said, sanctify them. Separate them. In thy truth, thy word is truth. Oversimplified, you say. Yeah, that's right. But how profound. I really want the truth in all things. Yeah. And I know what it'll do. Are you familiar with 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12? Do you know what it says there? It says, if you do not love the truth, you will perish. And then it says something else. It says that God will allow you to believe a lie. If you want to deceive yourself and be deceived, you can do it. God will allow it. He doesn't want it. He wants you to love the truth. That's what a good Bible student does, and he believes that God's word is truth. There's not a one of us in this room that should not at least be able to grasp the reality of John 8, 31 and 32. True disciples, followers, learners, abide in the word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Human bondage? No. From sin. The bondage of sin. I've always loved Proverbs 23, 23. Simply said, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and understanding. A lot of times we want to skip the last couple words in there, but I like all three there. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and understanding. Are you dedicated to the truth? Because this is where we begin, at least in some part, to make some application. Psalm 119, but this time in verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart. For what purpose? That I might not sin against you. Your word, Lord, is so important to me that I have garnered it in my heart for a purpose. And that purpose is so I won't sin today. Is that your dedication as a Bible student? Is it mine? We have to ask those questions. A Bible student has an open mind. Many have preconceived notions about Bible teachings. Any of us that have made an effort to study with anybody else in the world is just crazy. But sometimes with our own brethren, it becomes even more difficult. Study of salvation among my brethren? Yeah, sometimes. The organization of the church with my brethren? Sometimes. Studying worship? Sometimes. And I said, wait a minute, Gary, you said your brethren? Yeah, that's right, sometimes our brethren. With the world and the denominational world, it's almost crazy. But we need to be good enough Bible students to discuss any of these subjects that I have on the board. Fellowship, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know what I like about some men that are preparing to preach or teach or whatever it might be? I want to hear me say this. That when you ask someone a question, we're asking different people questions if they should come here and we would encourage them to preach in this congregation. But when I see a question asked of somebody and they reply either in person or in writing, it doesn't matter to me. Did they express themselves directly? Do I understand what they said? Or are they playing games with me? Beating around the bush? You know what? One man, one woman, for life, one exception. Not tough, folks. Book, chapter, and verse, please. Okay, let's go there. But let's find a way for me to find my way out of what God said plainly. And we can twist and abuse just like the rest of the world. Baptism, I have a sermon that I call the most controversial subject of the Bible. It's on baptism. I have better discussions with people about marriage, divorce, remarriage than I do about baptism when I'm talking about encompassing various and sundry peoples. I know a lot of people about marriage, divorce, remarriage. I say, let's go to Matthew 19. You tell me what it teaches. And they're pretty good about it. It's not hard to understand what Jesus said. But when it comes to baptism, it's like crazy. Are you kidding me? Thank you, Chris, for the lesson last week. I think it's the truth. Why? Why is there such controversy when the Bible says we can be unified? And it does, because they're closed-minded, sometimes just ignorant. They don't know, haven't studied, don't have knowledge. That's correct. But most of the time, it deals with when you're having those discussions, there's a hard heart involved. The question is it yours? Is it mine? That's an issue. I want to read out of Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 16. I think it's a profound statement that begins in verse 11 and says he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for a purpose, for the perfecting, the growing up, if you will, the maturing of the saints under the work of service, ministering under the building up of the body of Christ. That's the church. Till we all attain to a unity of faith. There's a goal involved in all of us. That we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a full-grown measured man. Under the measure, the stature of what? The fullness of Christ. There's a noble statement. That we may no longer be like children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and craftiness after the wiles of errors, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly framed and knit together through that which every single joint supplies, according to the working in due measure and of each several part, makes the increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. My brethren, I'm going to tell you what, all of us are involved. All of us. You're not excluded no matter who you are. And we need to recognize that. Not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, sometimes you run into someone, sometimes in the church, but it's more like people outside. You try and study with them. And just every little thing will take them off the truth, no matter what it is. But sometimes we find it in the church too. Don't let that be you. Not to be tossed to and fro. But like the noble-minded brethren of the Bereans. What does it say there in Acts 17 and verse 11? The Bereans were more noble-minded in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things being taught are so. We're talking about being a good Bible student, or are we talking about the responsibility we have that God has entrusted his word, his revealed will to us? We're talking about both. So the good Bible student recognizes the necessity of context. I think that this is one of my personal desires to get brethren to better understand and do, is to understand context. I usually say it this way, context, context, context. What does that mean? Immediate context is important. Extended context is important. And remote context in the Bible is important. In Exodus chapter 20, the law of Moses in its context is a covenant with the nation of Israel. Which nation of Israel? The one that he brought out of bondage in Egypt. And it says it plainly. And yet we find many in the denominational world around about us claim that we're under the Ten Commandments. That's a lie. We're no longer under the Ten Commandments of the law of Moses than we are the laws of England from our independence in 1776. And yet there are some similar laws, or the same laws in part, in the New Testament as the Old. And in England as in the United States. Yeah, that's right. So I recognize that. But it says plainly who that covenant was with, the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, most are familiar. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Listen, that passage must harmonize with an extended context passage in John 7 and verse 24. That says, do not judge by appearance, judge righteous judgment. We are commanded to judge, but we are also commanded not to judge on a certain condition. What is that condition? Well, the immediate context of Matthew 7 and verse 1 goes down through at least verse 6. And it talks about how, as I think it was Chris was teaching a lesson, whenever, I can't remember right now. Maybe this morning, last week, I don't know. But using Matthew chapter 7, about you got a beam in your eye, you're not in a position to help judge the guy's got a speck in his eye. Clean up your act, buddy. Gal? That's right. So you can help the other guy with a speck in his eye. Yeah, you get it, don't you? Not biased judgment, not prejudicial judgment, not unrighteous judgment, but righteous judgment we are commanded. And it teaches that in the passage. Well, okay, so the immediate context of Matthew 7 and verse 1 is at least down through 5 or 6, okay? What is the extended context? Test time. Are you thinking? It's in the context, the extended context of the Sermon on the Mount. Where is the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? It begins in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 and goes to where? All the way down to chapter 7 and verse 28. You better understand the Sermon on the Mount if you're really going to understand what's being taught in Matthew 7 and verse 1. What's the remote context? You can go anywhere you want with that in reference to judgment. We just sang a song before the lesson about the judgments of the Lord are righteous and pure. Where's that from? Psalm 19? Yeah, that's right. That would be a remote context about things of that nature. Sometimes we need to say who, what, when, where, and why when we're studying the Bible. I like to say it this way in the beginning of a study. Find an outline. We're studying Hebrews as Stan continues this expository series of lessons. Go get an outline on the book of Hebrews. Read the book of Hebrews 10 times. Why he's studying it from the pulpit. You'll be a better Bible student, I promise. You say, wait a minute, Gary. Nobody's going to read the Bible, the book, 10. Why not? Now, you know what? When I start a Bible study with somebody and we're going to study a book, I say, first things first, you know, y'all, here's an outline. I'll give you an outline. But on top of that, read the book 10 times. And people say, 10 times? Why would you do that? So you'll become familiar with the pattern of the book, what's being said. Just read it like a book. Now, here's the thing. I'm not really expecting people to read it 10 times. But if they read it twice, I'd be happy. Because you know what I find out? People don't read it once. And I'm talking about brethren. As far as I'm concerned, if I'm going to study a book, Hebrews, Galatians, doesn't matter. At least read the book, get an outline, and look at it before you enter the Bible class. And that's what I hope a good teacher will do. But when you read it, don't just read it to just say the words as they come out of your mouth, but read it with a careful intent to understand what's being said. That's all. And you say, man, I can't get it. Do you realize that you can do things like structural diagramming? Do you ever remember in 8th grade when the English teacher made you diagram sentences? The subject, the predicate, the verb, the adverb, the adjective, so forth, and all those little lines. Mrs. Congo, I'm sorry, lady. I loved you, but I hated you. I hated you then, I love you now. Oh, I hated to do that stuff. But when I was 28 years old, I loved her. Because after I obeyed the gospel, one of my mentors, by the way, who fell away and committed adultery, one of my members taught me how to diagram Scripture. It takes time. It takes effort. And I've tried to teach some other people. Why? Because when I have a difficult Bible passage, I diagram it. I diagram it. And sometimes that means 3 chapters. Sometimes that means an entire book. For whose study? My own study. Yeah. Know and understand the 15 periods of Bible history. They're not difficult. It's just a matter of actually studying them and being able to say, okay, as I'm studying Kings and this section of Kings, I know what period of history I'm in. When I'm studying Solomon or David, when I'm studying Noah, I know I'm not in the period of Kings. Are you? Of course you're not. You know that. Sometimes when I start a study with somebody that's never studied the Bible, I say, do me a favor. Either choose the Old Testament or the New Testament. If you're going to start the Old Testament, just read the first 50 chapters of Genesis like a book. And we'll discuss what's being said. You know, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are the hardest. Lots of questions. Starts questions, doesn't it? Which, if you're ready to give answers to the best of your ability, including saying, I don't know the answer. But then I say, let's start in the New Testament. Start reading the book of Luke. Say, why Luke, Gary? It's a history book. That's why. But let me ask you a question. What's different about the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What are they different? Why don't they read the same thing? Well, the first thing you ought to, at least, it's one of the things you need to understand, is that Matthew was written to Jews. And if you read the book of Matthew, you'll find a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. Because the Jews knew the Old Testament, you see. You got to know that. Well, wait a minute. The book of Mark is only 16 chapters, and boy, it just rambles right through a bunch of miracles. It does. Why? It's written to the Romans, and the Romans didn't have any time for anybody. They wanted everything rushed through, I guess. Well, what about the book of Luke? The book of Luke was written to Gentiles. What about the book of John? Sometimes referred to as the universal gospel. Why? It's written to all mankind in that sense, in that general sense. So you have whosoever a lot written in the book of John. What am I saying? You can be a better Bible student just by study. And you come to grips with that. We just use the book of Hebrews as an example. One word better. Study the book of Revelation. Do you know that it doesn't say Revelations, plural? You know there's no S at the end? I hear it all the time. I try and correct people about that just for a lesson, okay? Not down, don't put somebody down over that. But the idea of understanding, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ through the Apostle John. You got one word for the book of Revelation, Gary? No, two words. Jesus wins. You know everything you need to know about the book of Revelation right now. Line up with Jesus because Jesus wins. No matter what comes your way, Jesus wins. So you better be on the winning side, don't you think? Be on Jesus' side. Now, you want to study the book and begin in chapter 1 and say it's the glorified Christ. If you want to look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, the letters of the seven churches and things that they were doing right and things that they were doing wrong and the things that Jesus said to them. Or you want to study chapter 4 and chapter 5 about the throne scene. Or you want to begin in chapter 6 with chapter 6 with reference to what? The four horsemen, remember? And then the seven-sealed book being opened, the seals being opened. And then what? Then there's seven trumpets, and then there's seven bowls of wrath. And where's the clues to understand all that symbology? Why do some people have so much trouble understanding the symbols in the book of Revelation? Because the clues, the secrets to the book of Revelation, are by studying the Old Testament. And if you don't study the Old Testament, you're not going to get the book of Revelation. So wait a minute, Gary, what about the early date versus the later date? Jesus wins either way. Let's argue about the early date and late date. I made a mistake once in California by sitting around with a bunch of preachers, and I said, I think I've been studying about the early date. And the 22 preachers that were surrounding me looked at me like they're going to stare me up right out of the room. Have you never read Haley's book on Revelation? I said, well, yeah, I did. I did that after I studied the book myself. And I liked what Haley wrote. But then I studied Ogden. And I said, well, you need to study Haley. I already did. You know, it's amazing how we follow men. I learned a lot from Brother Haley. I want you to know that. But when Brother Haley went astray about some things, he refused some of us to study with him. And two of those people were David Baker and Gary Johnson. It amazes me how brethren can fall away. Don't you be one of those, okay? But there's something else. What would you use for one word in the book of Philippians? You go read it, four chapters tonight. See how many times the word mind is used. Study the first book of John, as in 1 John. 1 John, not 2nd, not 3rd John, but 1 John, okay? One word for the book of 1 John. No. It's talking about knowledge. It's talking about Gnosticism and refuting it. It's kind of a hidden thing in the book, but we need to study those things. Tell me something about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has 66 chapters, right? What are the first 39 chapters about versus the chapter 40 through 66? The first 39 chapters are an indictment of the children of Israel. From chapter 40 and verse 1, it's talking about restoration in the Christ. I think we ought to know that. Well, wait a minute, Gary, no, I'm not boasting. That's not the issue. The issue is a better Bible student recognizes context. That's what it means. A good Bible student is diligent in his study, in her studies. I love Margaret Hall. I have to be careful how I say that. We have been very, very close in our family since we met in 1971. And I mean intertwined in our families. And I love Dennis and Margaret more than you will ever know. But you know, Margaret Hall, when I went over to their house so often as it was, I almost guarantee you that on their kitchen table, which would be an array of things, one of those would be an open Bible, not a closed Bible, not a Bible sitting on the shelf, but an open Bible, and something was being written or written to. And if you got a note, a bread and butter note from Margaret Hall, I promise you this, you've been blessed. You know it, don't you? Do you know how many times she called me and questioned me about a Bible passage, and I said the first words out of my mouth were, Margaret, what am I going to say? And she knew the answer after a period of time. Context, context, context. Then talk to me. Now, I wasn't brushing her off, but I was making the point. And then I helped her. And we had some great Bible studies together. But that's being diligent. That's being industrious. That is hardworking. That's energetic. That is tireless activity in reference to God's Word. Not just a casual read, but a read with meditation, not without meditation. Think about what we're reading. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 is a command. Study, I command you to study. Not just read, I command you to study and grow in the grace and knowledge. You study the original Greek there. It's an imperative statement, a command. Study, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A good Bible student is diligent in his study to acquire knowledge. Think about this for a minute. All fields, name one, mathematics, engineering, law, medicine, go down a whole list of things, okay? Do they not require diligent, industrious effort and study to achieve any kind of quality and excellence? Of course they do. Oh, and you say, but not the study of God's Word. No, you don't have to do that. I like this. I had this on my children's class forever. Three words up on top of the board that had little arrows in between them. Effort, growth, and excel. Now let's turn it around. No effort, no growth, no excellence. How much effort are you and I putting into our Bible study? What does it take to find nuggets of gold? I want to think about that. We'll go find the Lost Dutchman's gold mine. Go out there and find a stream somewhere in the Goldfield Mountains. That's where it's at. I know that. David knew that. Go out there and get a pan and you get in the river and the creek, you know, and you do this. How many days? How many hours? Over and over. Oh, a speck. A little flake of gold. And you put it in a little bottle somehow. Little speck. Little flake. But after 6 months, or a year and a half, or 2 years, or 3 years. A nugget! A whole one-third of an ounce nugget. You know what? We sang a song about how much we love God's Word better than gold, better than refined gold. How much time and effort would you put into finding a nugget of gold in the stream versus finding a nugget of gold in God's Word? That's the effort that we're talking about when we talk about being diligent. What does it take to find nuggets of gold in God's Word? Give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. There's your 15 periods of Bible study as an example. The ages, patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. The Ecclesiastes preacher said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 in part. Now this next slide is simply Psalm 19. And I want to use it as an example. You know the words, don't you? I think you do. Let's read it, okay? So we could have had it as the scripture reading and done this. And the scripture reader would get up and do a good job trying to read it. And I don't misunderstand me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testament of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. In that reading? Well, let's read it this way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now think about that for 5 minutes. Oh, okay, we don't have time. I understand. You can do that later, though. The testimony of the Lord is sure. You believe that? I do. Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know what? I love it when I believe that there is a law on the book somewhere that I believe is right. I see a lot of laws in America and other places I don't think are right. And I think they are destructive. But listen carefully. The statutes of the Lord are right. And that rejoices my heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. I understand that. He's the Lord. He's the Creator. You understand? He's clean. And that enlightens me. Helps me to see the fear of the Lord. You know what? I am not afraid of the Lord as in humbling in a corner somewhere. Don't hurt me, Lord. I've never understood my fear of the Lord in that way. It's always been out of respect. And the very idea that, Lord, I don't want to displease you. I want you to be pleased with me. And I'm afraid that I don't. And it hurts me when I think like that. The fear of the Lord is clean. And it endures forever. He's not going to change that. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now we can read real fast the end of the no. More to be desired are they than gold. So here's the proverbial pot of gold, and here's God's word. And you only get one choice. Which would you choose? Now you say, well, that's kind of silly, Gary. Is it? Really? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is what? Warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Now let's mosey on. I know I'm using your time. You love it, don't you? The good Bible student prays for wisdom and understanding. We just read Colossians 1 a little bit ago. Filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's it say in James 1 in verse 5? Ask of God for wisdom. That's not knowledge. It's the use of knowledge. Ask for God for wisdom, but without duplicity. Not being a double-minded man. Oh, today I'll serve the Lord, tomorrow I'll do my own thing. No, no. Get yourself together. Serve the Lord in a straight line. His way. James chapter 3, 13 through 18, I think is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It talks about wisdom from above, and it talks about wisdom from the earth. And any of us that read that passage understands exactly what God wants from us. Wisdom from above. Dedicate yourself to that. Now, I've got on the bottom of this chart, the wise man builds his house on the rock, the fool builds his house on the sand. Which one of us does not know the story? You know the story, don't you? But here's the question. What's the meat of the story? See, little kids know the story. But what's the meat of the story? The wise man hears the words of Jesus and does them. The foolish man hears the words of Jesus and does not do them. Now, you want to study with somebody of the world sometime, and they tell you how you can't understand the Bible. Say, let's just study one passage. And I say, are you a wise man or a fool? I've never had anybody tell me they were a fool. I said, okay, let's read this passage. You know why? I've had somebody study with me, and afterward, they were a little bit upset with me because they got the message, didn't they? And I said, all I want to do is encourage you to do what Jesus says. That's all. But that's what the meat of that passage is. But everybody knows the story. But are you wise or are you foolish? I like this part because I am a passionate man. And when I say that, I mean sometimes I may come across as angry. I'm not angry. I'm righteously indignant about what I believe is the truth of God's word, and I mean that with everything within me. Now, okay, I get angry sometimes. About what? Unrighteousness. But the good Bible student is passionate about what he's doing. He's enthusiastic. She wants to be a good Bible student. Everyone is about something enthusiastic and passionate. That's the point of that chart. Because the Lord said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Do you know, as much as I love baseball, Barry, I've never gone to a baseball game on Sunday, ever. I don't have time on Sunday. My Sunday is in some way, shape, or form dedicated to serving the Lord. I've watched baseball on Sunday night when I get home. But I've never gone to a baseball game. I say, well, it's wrong to go to a baseball game on Sunday. I didn't say that. But it's wrong for me. For that reason, I just have other things to do. I like baseball. Somebody else goes fishing. Some people in the Lord's church have gone fishing and taken the Lord's Supper with them. I get a problem with that. I do. As newborn babes, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, long for the milk of the word. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Have you never, tell me you've never seen a woman breastfeed. Come on. Have you never seen a woman have a letdown where her breasts are telling her that she needs to give the milk, okay? And if there is a baby nearby, she will begin to leak. Now, that's not offensive here, I hope. That's in the book. A newborn baby will want the milk, the breast. And that's how we're supposed to be about Bible study. I get it, Lord. I get it. One of the most beautiful things I've ever seen is my wife breastfeeding my children. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says these words, having tasted the heavenly gift. I have a sermon somewhere that talks about tasting the heavenly gift. It's enthusiastic. It's wonderful. Why? Because if you've tasted the heavenly gift, you have tasted the powers of the age to come. Matthew 5 and verse 6 says it well. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for what? Bible study. That's not what it says. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. You know that hunger and thirst are the two most necessities of your life? And Jesus used that in that example. Two charts in the lesson's yours. Application time. The good Bible student has the courage to study and make application in his or her own personal life. Oh, I could tell you what you need to do, folks. But if I'm not willing to tell me what I need to do, shame on me. If you're going to be a good Bible student, you need the courage to make the application. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1, 22, 21, 22. Do you and I have the courage to do so even when our friends or our family are against it? We are persuaded it's the truth. The question then becomes Galatians 1 and verse 10. Are we striving to please men or are we striving to please God? One or the other. And you see, you cannot serve God and mammon. You know that. I always have liked Luke 6, 26. It makes me think. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Kind of couple that with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, whichever it is. all men who live godly will suffer persecution? Think about that. Connect those two a little bit. Make you think, anyway. Here's the next to the last chart. I like this. This is a statement from Eliphaz to Job, one of Job's friends, and Job's friends did not do him the best service. You all know that. But I think this is a proper statement in Job chapter 22 and verses 21 and 22. Now acquaint yourself with him. Stop. Who? The Lord God. Acquaint yourself with him. Be at peace. How? In the blood of Christ. Huh? Thereby, good will come to you. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth and lay up his words in your heart. One of my favorite passages in Psalm 119 is verse 102 that says, "You yourself have taught me." Think about it. I mean, I'm trying to get you to meditate on some things. The scripture says, in reference to the Lord God in heaven, you yourself have taught me, the psalmist says. God, the creator of heaven and earth, wants to teach you and wants to teach me. We'll use this and we'll close the lesson. We read this earlier, but I want to read it again. For this cause, we thank God without ceasing that you, when you have received from us the word of the message, even the word of God, you have accepted it not as the word of men, but it as in truth, the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe. You see, truthfully, I am not challenging your belief in the word of God. I'm not. But I am asking you to ask yourself, are you a good Bible student? And be a better Bible student. I love passages that deal with the invitation, especially on Sunday night. It's easy to talk to brethren who are generally here on Sunday evening, not so many visitors, etc., for whatever reason. But there is no other name under heaven wherein men must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 and following. What name? The name of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, the conclusion of Peter's sermon that's recorded for us. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus, whom you crucified, he said to the Jews on that day. I'm a sinner too. And Jesus needed to die for me too. And you too. He is my Lord. And he is the Christ. And it is Jesus that said these words. Why would you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? Subject to the invitation, let it be made known why we stand, why we sing.